Morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody doing well? Good, good. I join with Brother Doug in welcoming, especially those of you who are visitors. We got a lot of visitors here this morning. We're really glad that you're here, and hope that that as you've joined with us in worshiping our God, that it has been a blessing to you as well as it has to us. This morning, I want to begin by just asking you a couple of questions to do a couple things for me. The first is I want you to think about that person in your life. Maybe it was in the past. Maybe that person has gone on to be with the Lord, or maybe it's someone that you're still striving to please. Maybe there are multiple of these folks, but these are people that you would do just about anything to please. In fact, your love for them is so great that you would just about give up anything for them. And while you're thinking about that, someone that to whom you really love and you would literally give your heart for, I want you to do this also. I want you to imagine a church. All right? Imagine a church, and this is sort of a utopian thing. We know that there are no perfect churches. But I want you to imagine a church where the people in the church love one another completely. I mean, love one another completely. If there's any judgment, it's because of their love for one another. If there's any discipline or rebuking going on, it's because they love their brothers and sisters. And also, this church that I want you to imagine is a place where people love Jesus passionately. And there is nothing else in life that they love more than their brothers and sisters and their Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to hang on to that thought for just a minute, okay? We're going to come back to that in just a minute. And I want to challenge you to think about an area in your life that maybe might need a reboot. Those of you who are computer savvy, you ever had to reboot your computer because it gets locked up? You got to reboot it? What area of your life, is there an area of your life that needs to be rebooted? Maybe you're in a rut. Maybe it's a sin issue. Maybe it's a relationship, problems with work, whatever. It's just an area of your life where you really need a reboot. A much younger me, probably 20 years ago, I used to like to play a little golf. And I played golf spelled backwards, flog. Because that's more what it resembled, me flogging the ground with these sticks. But I mean, I was all in for the fun of the game. New shoes, check. New clubs, check. Looked like a golfer. I mean, our idea was it didn't matter really matter how well you played as long as you looked good while you're playing it, right? And I remember I had all those things I thought going for me, and I decided it's time to take my game to the next level and go see a golf professional. And so I go see the golf professional, and, you know, just like with always, he says, let me just see your swing. What club? I don't care what club. Just show me your swing. So I get my favorite club out, and, you know, I get my stance just right and my hands positioned, and I'm trying to place the ball right. And, man, I go and I swing, and the ball just goes horribly awry. In fact, if I had I started bringing a golf club and a ball up here, and I wasn't going to tee off, but I was going to tell you that none of you would be in any danger if I had a golf club and a ball right now, except for maybe right here in this corner, because as soon as I teed off, that ball would do a violent deal right there and go right out that window right there. Here's what the golf professional told me and probably would tell many of you if you invested in this. He said it would be easier for me to teach somebody who's never played before than to teach you to play golf. That doesn't sound like something that a guy who wants some business would say. And he didn't really say it in such a discouraging tone. I took it that way. But there was a whole lot of truth to what he was saying. What he was saying was that I have so many bad habits with my swing, it's not just one thing. And I thought I was going to go in there and he's going to say, you got to tweak this and this. Most importantly this, but work on this after you get this done, and then, you know, you're the next golf professional. It wasn't that. It was everything. From the way I stood, to the way I used my muscles, to my swing, to my grip. Everything was wrong with my golf game. Paul the Apostle was a man who needed a reboot. And for me to really play the game of golf well, like I could see in my mind that I wanted to play it, I was going to have to make a complete reboot. I was going to have to be humble enough to get rid of all of those old bad habits, all that baggage, and start from scratch. Number one, I wasn't that humble, okay? That's the dumbest golf professional ever. I wouldn't refer him to anybody after that. I lacked that humility. I also lacked the time and the effort and the energy, and when it came right down to it, golf wasn't that important to me. Paul the Apostle had a time in his life when he made a complete reboot. He knew that some things had to change, and it wasn't just tweak this, tweak that. Paul said, as we talked about in the book of Philippians for the last several months, Paul said, all of this I'm willing to throw away for the sake of Christ. Let's notice what Paul has to say about the attitude that he has now. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, when I imagine that church, go back to that image that you have of that church where maybe not perfect in the sense of God, of how God is perfect, but perfect in the sense of, hey, this is a church that understands Jesus' greatest commandments. Remember when the guy came and asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two things hinge all the law and the prophets. In fact, that is where we got our vision statement. Love God, love each other, serve the world. And so when you imagine this church, I imagine this church that loves Jesus passionately more than anything else and loves one another. I imagine this church not happening until I change. I imagine this not being a reality until I change because until you change. As you look in that mirror and you can say that for yourself. Because the church is made up of people. The church isn't this building. I mean, this building could get blown away in a tornado or destroyed in a fire. This building could, but this church would still exist. And so for the church to truly live out her purpose means that you and I have to live out our purpose. Are y'all with me? You see where we're going with this? Until I love you more than I love myself. And until you love me more than you love yourself. And until we all love Jesus more than we love anything else. This church will not be a reality. Last week we talked about what it means to disciple one another. And just a real quick review, disciple is a learner. It's someone who follows. It's also someone who makes disciples. And we talked about how we disciple one another. And what that means is, to define that idea of discipleship, discipleship is when we merely come alongside one another and help to form Christ more fully in one another. We do that through through friendship and through loving one another, through coming to one another's aid when there's a crisis, through celebrating with one another when there's something to be celebrated. We do that as we see folks who are struggling with their walk, and we care enough to come alongside them and help to build them up. We talked about how the two big words for that are, does anybody remember them? Biblical, and what was the second one? Relational. Biblical and relational. It has to happen with the foundation of the gospel in its roots, but it also has to happen in relationship. And nobody ever is discipled, folks, without someone coming alongside and discipling them. And I challenge you to be thinking about some of the folks in your life who have discipled you. What about folks who are not sitting in this auditorium this morning? What about people who are not a part of our family of faith? What about your neighbors? What about family members? What about folks in our community? What about people that you know of? Maybe you even know their name. Maybe you even have a relationship with them in some way. And you're not trying to be judgmental, but it's pretty obvious as you watch them and as you see them live their life that there's not much of a faith relationship with Jesus there. What about them? Do we have a responsibility to obey Jesus' call to make disciples? Yes or no? Do we have a responsibility for that? So how do we do that? What does that look like? And in a couple of sermons on this idea, we can't cover everything. I'm really looking forward to about a month from now, and I think it's in June, we're going to come back to this and go down, hopefully, a little bit deeper and have a little bit more time to spend. But as we try to answer that question, how is that done? How do we make disciples of the nations? How do we make the disciples? You know, it's easy for us to go, okay, and God gives us an opportunity. There's a missionary, all right? And, for example, we'll just use Janet as an example. She's coming back home the first week of May. And, you know, Janet had a deep desire. She felt the call to go and serve in whatever way she could in Rwanda. And so she did, and we had the opportunity to, you know, pull our wallets out and spiritually assist her in that. We had opportunity to build a relationship with her, and some of you ladies have done an amazing job staying connected with her, and we're glad about that. So we see other missionaries that we have an opportunity to support and serve, and that's one way that we make disciples. But what about here? What about in our community? When you go into your job on Monday morning, do you go in with the idea, the understanding that you have been given a sacred responsibility, a privilege to be an image bearer of Christ? I think about some of the ways that we made disciples. Years and years ago, I was, I'm pretty old. I'm getting older every day. And I've been around the church for, I'm not going to tell you how many years. Some of y'all know. You don't have to tell everybody. But I've been around for a number of years, and I have been a part of some of those early efforts. And I have to say this, folks: we're not people. We are not a people without creativity. We will come up with some stuff. We will buy a bus and paint animals on the side of it and call it Noah's Ark, won't we? We did that where I grew up, and we'd go out into the community and we'd pick up all these little kids and bring them to church. That was a method. It was a method that that worked at the time to get to go out into our community and bring folks to worship. We went places and had what we called campaigns. Sounds like a military operation, doesn't it? We had campaigns where we would go into a community And we would go literally from door to door and knock on doors. In sales, they call this cold calling. And, man, some of the responses you would get is, it's worse than cold. It's just downright hostile. We did that. And there was a time in America where folks would sit out on their front porches, and you could walk up and have a conversation with them. We had gospel meetings, or revivals, if you'd rather call them that, out the wazoo. We were always and forever having gospel meetings. And there was a time when people would come in from the community. We had correspondence courses that we would send out. And we had Bible studies with people that way until we could meet them face to face. Those were all methods that we don't see being used a whole lot today. And frankly, we wouldn't want to use them today because they're not successful as maybe they once were. Probably the biggest reason why some of the methods that we would use are not great methods today is if you could just sort of picture a continuum, all right, and picture, you know, there's everybody from someone that we would refer to or would even refer to themselves as an atheist. They don't believe in God. And then there's an agnostic who doesn't really care. There may be one, but he's not really concerned about it. And there may be some who next in line who say, I believe in a powerful being, but I'm not sure whether I believe that he's our God or not. And then there are others who believe in God, and they've been so hurt and damaged and literally wounded by the things that life has thrown at them that they don't want anything to do with God. And all along this continuum, folks, those are the people that we are dealing with on a daily basis. We got people who are grieving. We got people who are struggling financially. We got people who are struggling physically. People all along that continuum, and there is no one little faddish method that we can print up some little bifold handouts so that you could go out and rescue everybody along that continuum. I'm not saying all of those things were bad. All of those methods were bad. Some of them were really good. Some of them were just faddish. They were what worked at the time. We see people all the time with social media who are really good at putting their faith out there on social media. Saw something recently. Social media is really not new because Moses was really the first person to receive a message on a tablet from a cloud. There you go. I remember some of those faddish ideas. Have you ever fallen for a diet that was faddish? There was this diet when I was a teenager, and you would eat literally beets, tuna fish, and hot dogs. I mean, who likes beets? I mean, they're not very good. Folks, I believe what God is calling us to. He's not calling us to look at this purpose, this huge, so important purpose of discipling the nations, of reaching out and calling people to be disciples of Jesus. He's not looking at us to go to a conference and learn the latest fad on how to do something that literally is the purpose of the church. He's asking us to be really serious about it. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that we would not perish. God was so serious about it that He gave the most important possession that He had. And so, when we answer that question, all right, I'm not here this morning to throw out the latest fad on how we're supposed to disciple and call disciples, make disciples of our community or of the folks at our job. I'm not here to give you that because, frankly, I don't think there's one that fits all the needs of all the people that are in this complex world that we live in. I think we have to go back and look at someone like Jesus, all right, who was the master disciple maker, and pattern our efforts after him. I'm not trying to be smart, but how does that sit with you? I mean, can anybody argue with that? Let's look at Jesus. Let's see how Jesus made disciples. And if you go and you look in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see from the time that Jesus first began to call his disciples, it happened in Matthew in chapter 4. He called, he's walking along the seashore, and he sees these guys, and he begins to call them to follow him, and they leave everything they're doing, even their father, along with the hired hands, to continue fishing, and they go follow Jesus. And for the next several years, what do we see Jesus doing? We see him teaching them. We see him preaching to them and alongside with them. We see him walking with them. We see him traveling from town to town with them. We see him literally going on road trips where they just go from place to place, not knowing whether they're going to have a place to sleep or not. I mean, he is doing life with them. When friends died, he grieved with them. They went out and did all kinds of social justice type of ministry, feeding people and releasing people from the things that bound them. Jesus engaged his disciples. And I think I have to bring up those two words again. It was biblical. And it was relational. And folks, anything else, I don't believe that there is a method that will successfully help us to reach the communities among which we live if we do not understand those two words properly and those two thoughts as a foundation for everything that we do. I mean, we may go out and invest in people and help them, but if it isn't biblical, if we don't have a love for them that makes us want to see them formed, see Christ formed more fully in Christ, then we might as well be a secular organization that's just trying to feed folks. And if we just want to be a people of the book and come to Bible class and get knowledge and have it pounded into our head for year after year after year and after year, and we are unwilling to make a relationship with the person that has a need that's on that continuum somewhere, then we might as well call ourselves Pharisees. Because that's what they did. They traveled, Jesus said, over land and sea to win a single convert. And they loaded them up with all of these requirements and did nothing, they didn't lift one finger to help bear those burdens. So Jesus taught them. It was a deeply spiritual time as they went on mission together. But it didn't end there because then he sent them, didn't he? I mean, look at how the Gospels are laid out. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has already called his disciples. He spent some time with them, and then he sends those 12 out. In Luke chapter 10, he sends the 72 out. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gives Peter this idea, this clue, that his church is going to be a church that's on the go. He said, "You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Gates are what? Offensive or defensive? They're defensive. That means that the church that Jesus would build would be an offensive battering ram to go and be used by God to rescue people who are behind the gates of Hades. And then in Matthew chapter 28, passage that we looked at last week, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Folks, we do real good at gathering. And there's a sense in which we are a gathered people. You know, the very word, ecclesia, the word for church in the New Testament, is the called out. And we get that. We're called out of the world, and we become a gathered people. But when do we understand that Jesus isn't done with us? In fact, we are a gathered people. We come on Sundays, but then what? We're supposed to be a sent people. And every single one of those examples of Jesus sending out his disciples, sending out the 72, explaining what the nature of the church was going to be, it becomes obvious that we are supposed to be a sent people, not just a gathered people. And so we need the church of today, not just us. But the church of today needs a reboot. We need to reboot. We need a fresh start. We need to change. We need to get away from the professional preacher-centered church to every member is a minister church. We need a reboot from a building-centered people to out there-centered. We need a reboot from the Sunday a.m. gathering-centered people to Monday through Saturday. Hey, let's do the will of God in whatever situation we find ourselves. We need a reboot from a rule-centered, dot your I's, cross your T's people to we are going to take seriously the purpose for which we were created as a church. We need a reboot from let's control this environment to knowing that we've been sent to their environment. We need a reboot from this is the kind of person I am and this is what I want to I'm willing to become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And folks, if we are not willing to build relationships with people, we will, unless the Spirit of the living God reaches in and performs a miracle, we will be of no use as people who call disciples and make disciples of the people around us. And I've asked myself the question, how did we get to where we are? How did we get to the point to where people who, like myself, all right, I'm looking at myself in the mirror. How did I get to the point? And if there's any of y'all who are like me, how did you get to the point where it was just okay to think about your Christianity in terms of come to church on Sunday and listen to a sermon and put some money in a plate and obey a few rules and allow ourselves to be almost divorced from the very purpose for which we exist? And I don't know where this comes in that thinking, but it's just a whole lot easier to come and sit in this auditorium and not have to deal with relationships. People are messy, aren't they? Huh? Y'all are messy, aren't you? Maybe some of y'all look and go, man, I'm so messy, I can't deal with his mess. Man, just think about some of the things that Jesus did with his disciples. And he dealt with demons. I mean, there's one story that one of the stories that I love. He went into the synagogue, okay, which was their church building, and what was in there? A demon. I'm not trying to say some of y'all are demons, all right? But Jesus went in the synagogue, and there was a demon and a man in the synagogue. Messy, messy lives. And you know, because it's in the church too, you're dealing with some folks at your job and at your school. Man, they got some messes going on in their lives. And it's so easy for us to compartmentalize and say, you know what? God bless you. Go your way. Hope everything's going to be all right. I'll say a prayer for you. And come and sit in a pew on Sunday and feel like you've done your deal. Folks, if we aren't willing to make relationships with people, we will never make disciples, because that's what it takes. It takes relationship. So here's a couple takeaways for you, and the lesson will be yours. Ask yourself this question: who in my life does not have a relationship with Jesus? And if you can't think of anybody, that ought to be a really scary thing. If you can't think of someone, if you have no close friends, nobody that you engage on a daily basis that doesn't have Christ in their life, that's something you need to address and ask yourself the question: how can I possibly make disciples if I'm not even hanging out with any lost people? So think about that person. Who in my life does not have Jesus? All right, and then I gave you four things from last week, and I'm going to give you four today. All right? Really, really, really easy to remember. The first is to begin praying for that person's heart. Begin praying for that person's heart. Number two is begin praying that God will give you the opportunity. And I promise you, when you make a relationship with people, they're going to tell you they're junk. Amen? They're going to. When you build a relationship with people and they understand and get the point that you love them and you care for them and there's some trust there, it will be an impossibility for you not to see an area in which you could speak into. So begin praying, not only for that person's heart, but for that God would give you opportunity. Number three, pray for courage. Pray for courage. Pray that God will give you the strength to speak words of life, to do acts that are acts of life. And number four, pray for God to bring the increase. You know, the neat thing about this is God has allowed us. God's going to do what God's going to do, but He's allowed us to be a part of it. I love that. Didn't have time to go back over all the scriptures that we've used, but that 2 Corinthians 5 passage where Paul says, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and he ends it with this thought: it is as though God were speaking through us. So we have to be faithful with the word, with the seed, and then pray that God will bring the increase. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for all that you do for us, for the way that you love us, and Father, you provide us with so much, so many resources. Father, we pray that you would help us to wake up. Help us to wake up to the needs that are in our world. Help us to wake up to the truth, Father, that you are not pleased with us just being a Christian on Sundays. That doesn't even match your definition of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Father, help us to disciple one another, to truly love one another more than we love ourselves. Help us to step in and stand up for one another, Father, when we're hurting, when we're struggling. And Father, help us to realize that we have a responsibility to call and make disciples outside this church building. Father, give us courage. Give us opportunities. May your Spirit be with us as we speak words of life and as we love people, as we attempt to help meet their needs. Father, with the hopes that we would have an opportunity to see them have Christ formed in them. Father, help us to take the words of Paul seriously. Help us to be a people who would be willing to be all things to all people so that some could be saved. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and for the way that he became a man. He became a man who was reviled and hated, a man who was ultimately murdered so that we could be saved. We thank you for being our God and for being our Father and for being so patient with us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Maybe this morning you need a reboot. Something in your life that you need help with, need prayers for. We would invite you to come and let us try to be a brother, a sister to you. We're not perfect, but we want to be. We want to be better than we are. And maybe there's somebody here today that who your reboot needs to be to have this Jesus come into your life. We would love to talk with you about that, what that looks like, how you put Jesus on in baptism. Please come if you have a need as we sing.